Good morning, everybody. How are you? Delighted to have you with us. It's on days like this that we are grateful that we have fire insurance in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the hottest it's going to get for us. And give thanks in all things. Bless you. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're old school here. We are old-fashioned. We still carry our Bibles. And we still go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. You're welcome to keep it. One thing about electronics, they can get glitches, right? Yet to find a glitch in the Word of God. It's like, here it is. And we can take it wherever we go. Never runs out of power. Yeah. Okay, we are in Matthew 12. Going to pick it up this morning at verse 43-50 to the end of the chapter. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you've provided this place. Thank you for the air conditioning, the roof over our heads. And most of all, we thank you for the warmth of your love. And so we thank you that we can gather together still. We have the freedom in this great nation to gather together with our Bibles and worship you in spirit and in truth. Praise you and pray and Lord, enjoy just the corporate worship that we are privileged to have. And so, Lord, we do continue to pray for that fire that's going on over north of Los Angeles. We pray for those people that had to evacuate. Be with them, Lord. And we do continue to pray for our law enforcement. Thank you, God, for the men and women that lay down their lives every day. We know just as there are bad pastors and good pastors, there's bad cops and good cops, there's bad people and good people. And thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you come into this world to die for us all. And you've given us the freedom to receive or reject the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there be anyone here this morning that has not opened their heart and invited you in to be their personal Lord and Savior, that that would happen today. Even as your word says, today is the day of salvation. And so as we open our Bibles and open our hearts, we pray that you would feed us, Lord. Nurture us. Tend to your flock. This is your church, purchased in your blood. And we thank you for that, Lord. We do pray for the local churches. We pray for the Garden Fellowship and Calvary Indio. Thank you, God, for the stand that Southwest has made on marriage. Pray for the Bridge and other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches in this valley. We are not in competition with one another. We are to complement one another. We are family, and we're going to spend eternity in heaven together. And we know that the enemy tries to drive wedges and divide. And so, Lord, I pray that we'd be wise to his tactics. We would love one another as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll read it through and then come back and see what the Lord has for us. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses. We'll be out of here in 8 minutes. So. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So I say it also will be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so this morning, Jesus again is speaking in parabolic terms, giving physical examples of spiritual things. Next Sunday, we go into one of my favorite parables, the sower and the seed. So read ahead. And next week, of course, he will explain what a parable is. If you look at 13:10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the natural or unregenerate man or woman cannot understand spiritual things. And oftentimes Jesus would speak in parables, and he would give physical examples of spiritual truths. And isn't it wonderful that our eyes have been opened and we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we can now understand the Word of God? And that even includes the wonderful parables. And so here again, he gives a physical example of a spiritual truth. How many times have you said to your kids, "What do I have to do, draw you a picture?" And Jesus says that to his kids. "What do I got to do, oy vey, draw you a picture?" And so I love it when he draws us a picture. Then we can grasp it, can't we? And so the message here this morning is twofold, has two wonderful examples for all of us. The first example, of course, describes the nation of Israel and its religious leaders. Secondly, we're going to look at this parable from a personal perspective, individually, as God wants to speak to us not only corporately, but he wants to speak to us individually as well. First of all, when interpreting Scripture, I think this is really, really important. When you come to a section that you don't really fully comprehend, back up a few verses. And when we interpret Scripture, we must always go with the flow of the text. There was a dear brother, Rusty Foster. He went home to be with the Lord a few years back. And he would always say, when interpreting Scripture, if the first sense makes sense, seek no other sense, which is nonsense. And there's too many people today that add to or take away from the Word of God. And so, in going with the flow, this text actually goes back to verse 22 through 29 of this chapter, where a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed the man, which included casting a demon out of the man. And immediately, of course, who shows up? The Pharisaical fault finders. Yeah, they show up everywhere, don't they? And here they come again, and they accuse Jesus' miracles of being by the power of Satan. And you know the rest of that story. He accused them of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which they did. And so this message now is directed towards them and Israel. And this is some really, really important stuff. And so this parable here is a description of the nation of Israel and the religious leaders in particular, because there was a major problem. Jesus has to draw them a picture, and it goes right over their religious heads. He's going to draw them a picture here of the past and present and future of unbelieving Israel. There he is, standing before them in plain sight, their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and they still don't see who he is. And here Jesus describes the consequences of religious and moral reformation apart from a righteous relationship with him. You see, the Jews were big into reform. They were, even as Jesus says in Matthew 23:26, they were more concerned with cleaning the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup was defiled. And isn't that what religion does? Religious people look real good on the outside with all of their, you know, robes and phylacteries and all these religious things that they wear and their collars and all. But what is on the inside? The all-important thing is what is on the inside. You couldn't pick Jesus out in a crowd. When he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to point him out because he looked like everybody else. He didn't have all the robes and stuff on. He didn't have a halo over his head and like some of the pictures that we see today. He looked just like the rest of them. And I think it's important for you and I not to try to fake people out by looking good on the outside. But we need to be changed on the inside. The inside of the cup needs to be cleansed. Why? Because every one of us on the inside is defiled. We have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so the Lord is concerned about the inside. And so the main character in this parable is, of course, an unclean spirit, a demon, a fallen angel. Satan deceived one-third of the heavenly host when he fell from heaven. He took one-third of the angels with them, and they would be demons, Satan's co-workers. They are vile. They are unclean. And this unclean spirit, this demon, occupied a man. He was inside of this man. It says in verse 44 that he was a house to this demon. They always find a place to occupy. Now, we're not told by what means the demon went out of the man, only that the unclean spirit no longer had control over the man. Now, oftentimes, you know, people read the Bible and they think, the demon thing is Old Testament, and or 2,000 years ago, even New Testament in the times of Christ. But you know what? Demons are alive and well today. Hardly a week goes by where we don't get a call in the office where someone wants to be delivered from demon possession. We get them on the answering machines. We get them over the phone. Pretty crazy stuff. We don't go looking for that stuff, you know. I let Jesus take care of that stuff. But demon possession is very well alive today. There's a lot of it going on. Pretty heavy-duty stuff. Unclean spirits that have control over people. Jesus, in his ministry, of course, we read, went about and he healed people and cast out demons of many people. And so, in relation to Israel, this man represents the Jewish nation. The unclean spirit speaks of the idolatry that had plagued them from the time that they were in Egypt until the Babylonian captivity, when they were finally, if you would, delivered from idolatry. They were being held captive by idols in their temple. And this had temporarily, of course, cured them from idolatry. The house was clean. And from the end of the captivity to the present day, the Jewish people have not been idol worshipers. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? That there will be a third temple that will be built in Israel. They're already talking about it. If you've ever visited Israel, they already have all of the items that have been made to put in the temple, from the menorah to the showbread tables. Even the tribe of Cohen, which is the tribe of Levi, there was an article in the Arut Sheva newspaper. They are right now being measured for the robes that they will wear, the priestly robes in the temple. So how close are we to the third temple being built? And I even asked a Jewish man when I was over there, should they start rebuilding the third temple, how long will it take? And they said, we can have it built in 1 year. So how close are we? And you know the rest of that story, where the Antichrist will come on the scene 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And he will make himself to be God. You know the rest of that story, according to the book of Revelation. And so 2,000 years ago, Messiah sought admission into that empty house, if you would. And even though he was the rightful occupant and he was the master of the house, the people refused to let him in. We saw that in our teaching 2 weeks ago, where it says that Jesus went into their temple. It was no longer his temple. And the same thing holds true with the church today. Is this his church, or does this church belong to somebody else? This church does not belong to Calvary Chapel. This church does not belong to Joe Coleman. This church belongs to Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the guest of honor here. He is everything. But how sad it is that there are many places today that call themselves churches that don't even recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, the Jews no longer worshiped idols, but they would not worship the true and the living God in his temple. Chapter 12, verse 9 says it was their synagogue. And so the empty house is now a spiritual vacuum. And that's not only true with the church, if you would, or with the temple. When something is empty and clean, there's this vacuum that has to be filled. And this is a dangerous condition to be in. When his synagogue was their synagogue, and his temple was now their temple. It was clean, but of the wrong things. You see, reformation is not why Jesus came. He didn't come to reform the church. Regeneration is why Jesus Christ came. Regeneration through the acceptance of their Savior, their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the spirit of idolatry will make a comeback. And that's what we see here in verses 44. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this generation, Jesus says. And again, this will take place during the tribulation period when Israel will worship the Antichrist. They will bow down to the man of sin, worship him as God, and the last state of Israel will be worse than the first. And you know the rest of the story. The second coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the book of Ezra records how the people rid themselves of idolatry, but failed to replace it with a love for God and obedience to him. And so the warning here for them from Jesus Christ is unfilled and complacent people are easy targets for Satan. He will oblige. He will come in. And he comes in so subtly, doesn't he? You look at some of the things that have crept into the church just over the past few years. Did you ever think that you would see the church approving of same-sex marriage? I never thought I'd see that in my day. But now I'm getting older. And all the things that Paul talked about and all things we've known about for years that are going to take place before the return of the Lord are now right here with us today. Did you ever think you'd see a church of cannabis? Google it. Go online. There's a church of cannabis. And they were interviewing the pastor. He's actually got his license from the state that he's in. And they said, when's the last time you smoked marijuana? And he said, oh, about 5 minutes ago. Jesus says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He does not tell us to be filled with cannabis or anything else but him. We have to be very, very careful. And on and on and on. Look what's gone on in the United States of America that years ago you never, ever thought would happen, and here we are. Why? Because Satan is a liar, he's a thief, and he's a murderer, and he's come to steal and to rob and to destroy. And that doesn't exempt the church, because it is a spiritual battle. Every one of us is tempted. The enemy always tries to make a comeback in our lives, doesn't he? Have you noticed that? Sometimes he's quiet for a while. You first get saved, everything's cool, tiptoe through the tulips, birds are singing louder, and all of a sudden one day you get slammed. Man, what happened? Well, when the enemy is quiet, he's usually just reloading. And he does, and he tries to make a comeback. And if you don't eradicate the bad seed that was planted in your life, it will begin to grow again. I read a devotional on that last week. It'll lay dormant for a while, but then it will begin to grow again if we don't completely eradicate it, get rid of it. It's a danger that is ripping off many Christians today. And so here the religious leaders had every opportunity for Christ to come in, yet they blasphemed the Holy Spirit and rejected their own Messiah. And what they accused Jesus of, they themselves were guilty of. There they were. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but they accused him of doing the works of Satan. And isn't that just like what we're seeing today? There was a quote. I don't really want to get political here today, but it's awful hard not to. Someone who is steeped in darkness said the Republican convention was in darkness. Are you kidding me? Look what's going on. I saw more light in this convention than I've ever seen. People would, first thing they would say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I love Jesus Christ. You want to hear that from the other side? Anyway, I'm going to move right along before I get in trouble on this one. Before we have a political announcement from Pastor Joe. Anyway, verse 45. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. And so a vast majority of those Jesus touched and healed and delivered from demon possession would return to their previous condition because they rejected him. And look at the tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people that Jesus healed and touched and fed and delivered from demons, but yet they didn't fill that empty house. It was swept and clean. But they went about their business as usual. You remember the other parable that Jesus speaks of, the 10 lepers. He cleansed 10 lepers and only one returned to give thanks. And Jesus said of the other 9 that their condition is going to be worse than it was before. And I think the lesson here, I think for all of us, is it's pretty scary. Number one, who's in the house? And number two, are you keeping your house clean? Are you doing house cleaning? Jesus cleaned them up. He even cleaned house in their temple on 2 occasions. You remember that story? He took a whip of cords. Cleaned house. But they did not invite the Lord in. And that's what religious reform does. Oh, they clean up the house. Oh, people come to church, they get convicted. Oh, I can't do this or that anymore. But yet they don't invite Christ in because that's where the power is when the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption. But they don't invite the Lord in. And you know what? There are many people that go to church week in and week out for years and years and years, but have not invited Jesus Christ into their hearts to be their Lord and Savior. I've seen this happen over the years. I've seen people 70, 80, 90 years old, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit would get a hold of them and they know they need to get saved and invite Christ into their life. And even though they've been going to church for years and years and years, there comes that place when they know that they need Jesus Christ in their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because there's only 2 choices. Where Jesus is not welcomed, Satan moves in. He will oblige. You have to fill that void. Now, the personal application, and I think this is important today. What is the personal application here? How does this speak to us individually as the body of Christ? Good question. The same principle holds true for the individual as it does for the congregation. Is it reformation or is it regeneration? And there's a major difference there. It's not enough just to clean up the house. We must also invite in the right tenant. There used to be a Christian song years ago, "Who's in the house?" And that's a question for all of us. Who is in the house? And it's not just enough to clean up the house, but we must invite the right tenant in. And what we see today oftentimes is self-righteous, religious, reformed people who are very proud of what they've done to clean up their house. Well, Pastor, I don't do this, and Pastor, I don't do that. But the door is wide open for the previous occupant to move right back in. And you know what? He brings family along with him. 7 times worse. He goes out and gets his buddies, his cronies, and comes back and they're 7 times worse. You see, one of the problems in America today is we think we need reformation. We think we need to just reform the old man. Reformation doesn't cut it with God. Regeneration cuts it with God. John chapter 3, Jesus said, "You verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again." So here's the question. Are you reformed or are you reborn? There's a difference there. The reformed person will eventually return to their old ways. As Peter says in 2 Peter 2:20, "For as a dog returns to its own vomit, and a pig, after it has been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire." Why? Because the sinful nature has not been changed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that he that is in Christ, and Christ in him, is a new creation. All of the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. That's what it means to be regenerated, to be born again. It's not reform. Remember when I first got saved, man, I got just totally set free from alcohol, drugs, the whole thing. I could lay you a list out that's longer than 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, all the stuff. Doing these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I worked at Coors. I was a Coors representative. And my idol was Rocky Mountain spring water until I tasted the living water of Jesus Christ. And so I go back to work with all my partying buddies, and they go, "Oh, here comes Joe, the reformed drunk, the reformed druggie, the reformed." I said, "I am not reformed, I am reborn." And there's a difference there. I didn't have to go to meetings. If I went to a meeting for everything I was into, man, I would get nothing else done. A-A, N-A, you know, G-A, H-I-J-K, L-M-N-O-P, you know. I went to J-C, Jesus Christ, he's the answer. 12-step program. Step 1, repent. Step 2, repeat step 1 11 times. Jesus Christ will set you free. But there's too much of this cleaning up the pig. The pig goes back to the pig pen. I'm no longer a pig, I'm a sheep. You got two choices, pig pen or the pasture with the green pastures and by the still waters with Jesus Christ. It's our choice. But look what's happened today. Just clean up the outside. Looking good, you know? You know what? You can't remain neutral about Jesus Christ. He's got to be your Lord and Savior. He has got to be the one that occupies your house. He must be the one on the throne of your heart. And you can reform all of your filthy habits and still go to hell if Jesus Christ is not in your house. Very simply. Bottom line, reformation is not regeneration. Reformation is not redemption. Reformation is not salvation. In order to have all three of those, you must repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Does it get any more simple than that? We have to be very, very careful, don't we, as believers? Don't leave the door open. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to the pig pen. Sheep, there's nothing more, you know, sad than a sheep that's out there in the pig pen again. It's sad. Pigs or sheep don't belong in the mire. They belong in the green pastures with the Lord, their shepherd. And yet so many Christians go back to their old ways. Oh, yeah, there are those religious reformed people that say, well, they probably just didn't know him in the first place. I don't believe that. We all have the ability to backslide. We all have the ability to go back to our old ways. But the good news is this. When you belong to the good shepherd, he said, I will leave the 99, and I will go after the one that's gone astray. And I think it's so important that the Lord goes after the one that's gone astray. Don't shoot the wounded. Don't beat him up. Don't bash him. We're all one choice away from doing something stupid, every single one of us. If you don't think so, go ahead. Let's see how that works for you. Every one of us makes choices every day. And all it takes is a weak moment with the television changer, with the internet. I'll just have a glass of wine. One toke won't hurt anybody. Whatever it might be, you know. We're all one choice away from going back to the old ways. Verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Interesting. So people think, well, how does this tie in with the previous section? Because here in 46 to 49, Jesus' family now comes on the scene. And you know, it may not look like this incident fits in very well, but you know what? I think it fits in pretty good with reformation and regeneration. It fits in quite nicely. This gives Jesus the perfect opportunity to give another graphic illustration of the need to have a personal relationship with him. Oh, yes. Blood is thicker than water in the physical realm, but not in the spiritual realm. We're all family here. We're not blood relatives, but we're all family here. I know a popular saying today is, hey, brother from another mother. I don't like that one. I like brother or sister from the same father. See, he wants us to be from the same father in heaven. And in order for that to take place, for all of us to be of the same father, we must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. And so we can be family spiritually. Verse 46 tells us that while Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, his mother, Mary, and his brothers show up on the scene. They're standing outside seeking to speak with Jesus. Now, some people have a problem with this because there's a certain religion out there, and I'm not bashing them, says that Mary was a perpetual virgin. But Mark 6 and Matthew 13 tells us their names of the sons, half-brothers of Jesus, James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. And plus there were daughters. I think it's important that we read the Word of God. Not only that, Mary needed the Savior. We're going to see that in a moment. And again, I'm not bashing Catholicism. I'm just giving you the truth of God's Word. Because there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. So why did they come? Well, Mark's gospel actually answers that question for us. And I think it's important to do cross-references to the text in which you're in, reading your Bible, and we kind of get more information on really what was going on here. You see, they were greatly concerned with the welfare of Jesus Christ. That's why they came. Mark's gospel tells us that his family and friends went out to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind. Imagine that. His friends and his family thought Jesus was out of his mind. Doesn't that blow you away that they would even think that way? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were plotting how to destroy him, but yet, what was he doing? Jesus was a companion and a friend to the drunkards, to the prostitutes, to the lepers, and to the tax collectors, if you can imagine that. And from their perspective, from the religious leaders' perspective, and from the world's perspective, he was out of his mind. Because religious people would have nothing to do with prostitutes or drunkards or lepers, or especially tax collectors. Can you imagine that? But you see, here's the key. From the spiritual perspective, he was out of his mind, according to their standards. The word in the original language is krazo. He was crazy. What was he crazy about? He was crazy about the winos, and he was crazy about the prostitutes, and he was crazy about the lepers, and he was crazy about the tax collectors, and he's crazy about you and me here this morning. He loves us that much. He's crazy about sinners. He loves us. Because Jesus loves sinners, they thought he was out of his mind. Can you imagine? I wish that people outside of the church would accuse us of being out of our minds by loving people. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's the other way around. Sometimes the church is known as judges of people in their character, condemning people rather than seeing them converted. But Jesus loved sinners. Jesus still loves sinners today. Oh, that we as his disciples would be accused of the same, being out of our minds because we love sinners. We need to pray for them. And it's hard to pray for our politicians, to pray for those that are dragging this country down. It's hard to pray for those that destroy people's lives, isn't it? But you know what? We're to pray for them. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. We need to love like Jesus loved. John 13:1, listen to this. When on the Passover, as Jesus knew his hour had come, he was close to the cross, that he should depart from this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How's your love life? I'm talking agape love. I'm not talking eros here this morning. How is your love life? At your memorial service, will they be able to say of you, man, he or she loved people to the end. I have never seen anyone love people like you fill in the blanks. We need to love like Jesus loved. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Here's the key, or here's the question. Are you out of your mind? I would hope so. I would hope that people, you remember when you first got saved? My family was going to drag me away. He's out of his mind. They were going to kidnap me and have me deprogrammed because I was out of my mind. I'm so grateful to this day to still be out of that mind. Because Paul said, let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And what happens when your mind gets changed in the washing of the word and the renewing of your mind, you get rid of all the stinking thinking. You begin to think differently. And I would hope that every one of us is accused of being out of our mind. Why? Because if we put on the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 2:5, people will say, he's out of his mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, Paul said. What a challenge for us today. And so with his next statement, some must have really thought he had lost it. Look at verse 48. When he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Lord, they're right outside. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." First of all, it's important to know that Jesus is not rejecting his family. We know that. We know the rest of the story. Why? Because he certainly loved them more than they loved him. He really, really did. Because God's love is perfect. And he will prove that not long from now, when Jesus Christ will die for their sins too. His reason for referring to his disciples as his mother and brothers was to show them that he invites the entire world to join his intimate and divine family. It's an open invitation. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can enter into his spiritual family by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How simple is that? And the amazing thing here is that at this particular time, his half-brothers didn't even believe in him. They didn't believe in him until after the resurrection, showing that they too had to make a personal choice as being their personal Lord and Savior. And you know the rest of that story as well, as two of them went on to write epistles, James and Jude. Powerful epistles, his half-brothers. But they had to make a choice as well. Yes, they were in the physical family, but they weren't in the spiritual family. And what we see here is they all have to come the same way. They didn't have special privileges because Jesus was their half-brother. What he's clearly saying here is even by being an earthly family member does not automatically get you in. And you know what? There are some people that profess to be Christians today that think they can get in another way. Well, my grandfather was a pastor, or my father was a pastor. Fill in the blanks. Oh, grandma was a saint. And you hear all of that stuff. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. You must be a child of God. You have to come the same way. The good news is that whoever would come to him will not be excluded. He will never turn anyone away. No one who believes will be excluded, and at the same time, no one who disbelieves will be included. As for Mary and his half-brothers, Luke 1:47 tells us that Mary needed a Savior too. His brothers, as I mentioned, didn't believe until after the resurrection. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. Whoever is all-inclusive, isn't it? So let me ask you this question here this morning. What is the will of your Father in heaven? Notice the last verse, verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And as I read that, okay, I'm asking myself, what is the will of his Father in heaven? Can you answer that question? What is his will? Can you give me a scripture verse that defines the will of the Father? Well, I got one for you. Turn right, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 38. One of the most common questions I get asked as a Christian and a pastor, what's God's will for my life? Well, God makes it very simple and very clear. Red letters, John 6, verse 38. God's will. Jesus speaking. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Is that not a great verse? What's God's will for every human being on the planet? That they would believe on His Son. Again, free will. You have a free will and you have a free won't. The Pharisees had a free will. They chose to reject and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. We have a free will today. And here it is, right here in red letters, hidden in plain sight. God's will is that you would believe in Jesus Christ and have everlasting life and be raised up on the last day. How exciting is that? To be raised up on the last day, meaning that when we die here on earth, we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord because we put our faith and trust in Him, because we believed in Him. Folks, do you sense we're close to the rapture of the church? Closer than ever before in the history of the church. This is no time to be procrastinating. I've often said that the largest nation in the world is procrastination. And the last area that you want to procrastinate in is salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, another message directed to you personally, to believe on His Son and to have everlasting life and to be raised up on the last day. Man, when I first got saved, it was like the rapture, you know, excited. You don't hear much about the rapture in the church any longer. I'm pretty excited about the rapture still, but I'm at the age now, it's either going to be the rupture of my heart or the rapture of the church, whichever comes first. But I do know this, is that I will be raised up, either on the last day or the last day of my life, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's God's will for your life? That you would be saved, that you would receive His Son, that you would be forgiven for all of your sins and raised up on the last day. So where are you today? Reformation or regeneration? You're trying to just reform the old man? Doesn't work. That's frustrating. It makes you miserable. I'm so grateful that I have been reborn. And God takes it away. God delivers us. God sets us free. And when He sets us free, He does a great job. We're not saved by works. We're not delivered by works. Reformation or regeneration? Who's in the house? Your house is your heart. It's got one door. You know that, don't you? In the book of Revelation, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Knocking on the door, that door of your heart. There's only one problem. And there's a famous artist that painted a picture of the door with Jesus knocking on it. And someone said to him, "Wait a minute, your picture's not complete. You forgot the doorknob." And the artist said, "Oh, there's a doorknob, but it's on the inside. It's not on the outside." Jesus will not open the door and force Himself in. He will allow you to open the door and welcome Him in. He's not a battering ram. Bad boy, what you gonna do? He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Who's in the house? Whose family are you in? The choice is yours. Are you in the flesh and blood earthly family, or are you in the spiritual family of Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, we can affirm that today. Because Jesus, or Paul says in the book of Romans, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you'd like to go from reformed to reborn, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray with me. And invite Jesus Christ into your heart. The doorknob's on the inside. You've got to open it up. And if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love. And Father, I thank You for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Thank You for the miracle, Lord, that You live in the house of our hearts. My heart, Your home. And I pray, Lord, that we would keep the house clean. We would make good choices, not go back to the old ways. I've seen so many become seven times worse because they went back to their old ways. So, Lord, help us to make right choices. Help us to keep our hearts clean, to confess our sins, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and to walk in the power and the newness of life. Thank You, Lord, that we're not reformed, but that we're reborn May we never forget that. And as well, Father, I pray that for the right reasons, the people would think that we are out of our minds, that we would love them so much that the world would think we're crazy. Just as you loved us, Lord, we are to love one another. And so I pray, Father, for just an outpouring of your love upon your church, that we would walk in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people would just see the love of Christ that radiates from us because, Lord, you are in the house. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the time of fellowship. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.